You guys ready to Nehemiah chapter 4? Nehemiah chapter 4. And we've been spending the last month talking about these gates. And then last week we did four takeaways, you know, from Nehemiah chapter 3. And so now we'll head into Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to cover this morning verses 1 through 15. So we should be able to knock some of these chapters out in a week or two. But if you go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you kind of an outline here as we go. So let's read verse 1. It says Nehemiah 4:1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So, in Nehemiah, you know, leaves. He was the king's cupbearer. He rallied some people together. He goes back to Jerusalem where the temple was at and realizes the walls and the gates were all down, right? So God lays it upon his heart that we need to put those up. It's been a good message for all of us during this time. I think during the end of the church age, what we learn from this is, you know, you might have a temple. Your body might be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You might know Jesus Christ. But when there's no walls, when there's no gates and doors, and what these gates and doors represent are a lot of different things for spiritual growth. And it also keeps enemies and philosophies that go contrary to Scripture from getting in. It's important today, contrary to popular belief, it's important to have proper doctrine. We got to know what the Bible says. Is that true? Yes. It's very true. And these gates and doors, we went through all 10 of them, and they just picture great spiritual growth in our lives. You know, doors and gates even to take the waste out, to have a good waste management system in our life. And so, and towards the end, it's set up for the second coming. The last gate was the gate of inspection, where that day is coming for you and me, where we're going to be raptured up out of here as the church, and we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that was all great reminders for you and me. And so, Nehemiah, they get all these gates going, and the walls, at this point in Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll read here in a second, these walls are about halfway up. And as the walls are about half done, we get to verse 1, and it just says, the enemy heard about it, that they're building on this wall, and he was wroth. He was angry, and he took great indignation, and he began to mock the Jews. And it says in verse 2, it says, he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. So we see that the enemy comes along and he's starting to stir trouble. And verses 1 through 3, basically, if you could summarize what the enemy says, is he basically says, you are weak and your work is weak. What you're doing doesn't matter. It's worthless. That's what they say. That's what they're saying here. He calls them feeble. You're weak. They're trying to fortify these walls. And he's like, are you going to fortify yourself? You know, and he is just totally after it, man. He is totally, I guess the key word here would be, they took great indignation, meaning that they are going to provoke them. So let's talk about this just for a little bit before we move on to verse 4. There's two things here. We broke it up into two categories. The enemy is so angry. It says the first thing they were going to do is it says they took great indignation. The enemy should take great indignation. My question for you and for me is, who's angry at you? I mean, if you're going to stand for truth in a world that doesn't, you know, we live in a world where we want everybody to like us, you know. We live in political correctness, but as believers in Jesus Christ, for what we believe and what we are doing, there should be some people not happy with you. You know, if everybody's happy with you, you're in bad shape. They took great indignation, meaning they were so angry that they decided that they were going to provoke them. You know how you do it. If you have two siblings in the house, you see this every day, all the time, right? They get angry at each other, and what's the one do? They like to poke at each other. They provoke one another. You know, this is found in the Bible so many different times where the adversary shows up. Remember in 1 Samuel when Hannah was couldn't have a child? And so it says her adversary provoked her sore and it made her fret. The enemy was constantly just provoking her. Now remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for weak people and smaller people that he can take. But the way he's going to discover that is he's going to roar. And he's going to roar super loud. And that's what terrifies most people, is the roar of the lion. And I actually went to a zoo one time, and there was an old lion in a cage. They still actually had bars, and they had like a 12-foot gap. You could kind of see this. It was right there. And I don't know what was going on in his world, but he just kept roaring the entire time. He was crying, man. I thought, somebody put him in the nursing home. That's sad. I was on the other side of the zoo, and you can hear that roar. It was just so big and so powerful. And that's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to roar. And so at this point in the story, he took such great indignation that he's provoking them. Matter of fact, that same story in Samuel where the enemy's provoking her, it got to the point where she wept and she did not eat. It led her to a state of depression. You know, sometimes when the enemy's on you and all you hear is this roar and it takes over, his voice becomes louder than the voice of the Lord. We've all been there, haven't we? I've been there. And you know, and that same word in Ecclesiastes, says that's great indignation here, it says that he hath much sorrow. If he can get you to a point where you're so self-absorbed with your issues and trouble, you're overcome with much sorrow. This is exactly what he's trying to do in this story. At the beginning of it, it says in verse 8, he's trying to hinder what God wants to do in your life. There was a time when me and my wife, we were dating. And I was several states away in Kansas City going to Bible school. And it was hard. It was very hard. I was lonely. I liked people around me. And I was honestly just a little bit on the depressed side. And I remember there was some trouble in my family, and actually in my wife's family. And it got so bad that there was some dangerous stuff going on. So I literally thought, I better go home. This is my woman. We're getting ready to be married, and I better go home and protect her. And I thought, and something, guys, and this is just Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit of God doing this to me. I thought, you know, before I leave, I better go talk to my pastor. And so I did, man. I went to the pastor, and he says, "What's going on?" And I says, "Well, here's what's happening. There's a family member causing some real drama and some problems." I said, "It's actually dangerous." I said, "So I feel like I need to get out of Bible school, and I'm going to go home for a while. And then within a year, I'll be back with my wife." And he says, "Man, I see God working in your life. You're eating up the Bible school, and I can just see it in you." And he said, "So, you're going to let one loudmouth punk take away everything that God's doing in your life?" He said, "I'm like, you can go home if you want, but you could also stand." And that, man, it was a good lesson for me to learn. If I did not talk to him, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. I'm so glad I did that, because you know what I kept hearing? The roar of a lion. And guys, you know how it is when you're in sin or you got difficulty in your life. You ever got to the point where you're like, "I really want caught. I wish somebody had called me on the carpet," because you're tired of the shenanigans. And I hope you've been there, because I've been there several times. But the roar just seems loud. You know what that is? It's the enemy provoking you sore. He's trying to get you overwhelmed with much sorrow. And I think in the last year and a half, we all probably have said, "Oh man, I've been there more times than I'd like to count," you know. So the enemy, it says here in verse 1 that he took great indignation. And then it says, and he mocked the Jews. Now I got some great points to make here in a couple more verses that are going to light verse 1 absolutely on fire. But here he starts mocking the Jews. You know, to mock somebody is, he's ridiculing them. There's really some laughter involved. Like, "You Jews, I mean, look at your places have been smashed and burnt to the ground." They're literally picking through the rubble and re-cementing and putting things back in place. They're only halfway up, and they're picking through all these burnt pieces. And so the enemy begins to mock them. You know, a good word for the word mock is the word stammer. The word stammer. It's very similar to somebody that has a stutter. And if you can tell me the difference between stutter and stammer, I'll give you $10, because there's not much of a difference. Them words have changed a little bit through history. But this is what they're doing. Have you ever done that to somebody in the middle of an argument, and they're trying to make a point, and they're like, and so you just begin to stammer. You begin to, almost to stutter, you keep it going, but you're like, That's exactly what they're doing to these guys. There's great indignation and they're going to mock them. That's exactly what they're going to do. And so whenever we do what God wants us to do, you're going to have somebody, the enemy's going to have great indignation, and he's going to mock us. That's exactly what it's going to do. And so we've experienced it on our building. Somebody decided that they're just going to mock us and spray our building. And what they're doing is they're just making fun. And wait till we get to verse 15. We'll see who's going to have the most fun when the story ends. It says in verse 2 that he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria. And he's like, you know, what about these? So he calls the Jews feeble and weak. He says, are you going to, you know, what you really need to do is restore yourselves. That's what you need to do, because they're restoring this wall. And he says, and oh, and you think it's such a really a massive project. You know, they're like, oh, and you're going to finish it today. You know, work so hard. I mean, they're just cracking on these guys. It says, digging through all that rubbish and burnt stones. Are you going to revive them? They're already burnt and knocked down, and you're going to revive them? You know, that's what you're going to do. And so in verse 3, it says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He's just saying, you know, not only are you guys weak, the work you're doing is pretty weak. He says, even a little fox is going to come along, and he'll walk on the top of that wall and crumble that wall. So what do? When the enemy's voice, when he's roaring so big and so loud, what are you going to do? It causes you to want to stop. Do you know that's what the roar does? You ever do that in nature? You ever like see a deer out in the field or whatever, and you'll just whistle super loud and the thing will pop up and look at you for a second? He'll freeze for a second, you know? And if you do that, a lot of animals, a lot of critters will do. Now, they'll run eventually, but a lot of times they'll stop at first. There's an African tribe that actually kills lions, and one thing they'll do is they put one brave soul out in the middle of like a prairie grassland. They'll get all around him like at a distance with spears. And his job is to stand. And so when the lion sees him and comes after him, of course the lion will start approaching, and then as he's coming, the lion will roar. What they've discovered is if you can get somebody that won't flinch during the roar and they'll just stand there, the lion very rarely will jump on you. He'll normally stop because it freaks him out. The roar is supposed to. It was a God-given roar to that animal to make things run into fear. And so, and it's, you know, oh, stop, you know, oh! And so all of a sudden this thing roars and the dude stands. And when the lion stops, that's when they pop up and whoosh, they get it. And so here in verse 4, I like what we should do. It says in verse 4, hear, O God. Do you see that? We're hearing a roar. God needs to hear our cry. That's what we see here. So we see, and it's super simple, super hard to do. They should pray. That's exactly what they did. They prayed and said, hear, O God, for we are despised, man, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. God, cover not their iniquity, verse 5. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So in verse 4, they pray. And then in verse 5, I like what they said. Now, here's where I'm going to take you back to verse 1, where it says, the enemy was so wroth, they took great indignation. That word, great indignation, it's the same word as like provoked. That's the same definition. So in verse 5, what they say is, God, they have provoked thee to anger. So they pray, and in their prayer, they say, hey, God, we're your children, we're your nation, we're rebuilding like you told us to do. And so, God, we just want you to know, they're provoking you to anger. Right. I like how they turned that around, because God, our God, takes it very personal. Everybody knows the story of the apostle, it was Saul, but then he became the apostle Paul. And do you remember when he was killing Christians and hauling them into jail and the prisons? And all of a sudden, when God knocked him down on the road to Damascus, that light went on, what did God say? God says, hey, boy, why are you persecuting me? God took it very personal. Even though he thought he was persecuting Christians, God says, no, you're doing that to me. Romans 12:19 says it really super clear. That is this: vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When somebody's provoking you, when somebody has great indignation and they're mocking you, let me tell you, God does not take kindly to that. And sometimes I know we want to all stand up, and I do. I want to stand up many a times and just defend myself. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just sit back and say, hey, God, we pray and say, God, these people ain't playing. They're saying some awful things about you. I'm your child doing what you want me to do. And all, if you look at the word provoke in the Bible, most of the time it appears, it says people have provoked God. You provoked me with your sin. You provoked me with your rebellion. You know, we say the phrase today, like, don't poke the bear. And I'll tell you right now, I would not poke God. I would not go against him. But this is exactly what's happening. Now, this is, here's, I love the story because it says in verse 5 or 4, hear, O God. It shows in verse 4 and 5, they prayed. So when the enemy is attacking, when his roar is loud, you take your voice, you take your roar, and you give it to your Father. You talk to God, so we need to pray. Anybody in the room, anybody on the street need to pray more? Well, I sure do. But don't forget this. Look down at verse 6. What happens next? So build we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know what I love about verse 6? Because verse 5, 4 and 5 say when the enemy attacks, we need to pray. We also need to work. It's both. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, oh God, there's a mountain in front of me and it needs moved. And God really wants you to have a shovel in your hand. Knowing you can't move the mountain, it is going to take him. But so we see that the real provoking happened. They were provoking God's people. They were provoking God. Then we see, what is their response? In verses 4 and 5, they pray. And then verse 6, when they had a mind to work, they built.
A lot of people, when they hear the roar of the enemy, and guys, listen, do not take offense to this. If the shoe doesn't fit, don't wear this shoe. Don't let me try to inflict some sort of conviction on your life. Please don't allow me to do that. But if God's word says it and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, put it on. I'll do it too. This is the hardest part about being a pastor. Because you know what happens, and I've seen it many, many a times. The enemy roars. People get consumed with it and they begin to pray. And the worst move they ever make is they just say, hey, I need to take a break for a while. Every time that happens, I always know, boy, is that a mistake, man. I need to just step away for a while. Very rarely do I see anybody step back. Be careful of this. Now, I'm not saying if you take the prayer out of this thing, I'm not saying we should just work, 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 work. And that's what men are famous for this. A lot of men that, you know, life is rough. What do you like to do? We work ourselves to death. That's what I do. I don't sit around. I don't cry. I don't want to do that. So I take on another project, and I just keep myself busy to the wee hours of the night. That's what I did. I remember I felt sorry when we were up in the hospital for all that time with Josie. My wife was so good up there. I did terrible up there. I just could not stand it. And so the best thing for me, and the church even gave me all this time off, and I took advantage of it for a little time. I was just like, this boy's got to work. You know why? Because it was one of those things. I thought I could either work or stay drunk. Oh, I better go to work, you know. I better work. And so I just want to encourage you, church and Maple City Baptist Church. Some of you, you know, the problem is you're praying, but you're not building. Get back after the wall. Get back after what God's called you to do. It's part of the healing process, right? And people pull out all the time, and it really breaks. You know, I like what Paul said, 1 Corinthians, that's how you say it. It's 1 Corinthians 16:13. You know what he says there? Quit you like men. I love that passage. Show yourself a man. Some people would translate that and say, be brave. Yeah, you know what it means? The enemy's barking. And you know what his goal is to do? He's trying to get you to stop working. So pray. And that's what people do, pray, and they think, oh, I'm praying, so that's the spiritual part. And then you're like, I just need some time away. And then you quit working for Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know what? Even though you're praying, the enemy accomplished his task. You stopped working. You see it? No? Okay. Look at verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So now the enemy looks and he sees that they started building again, right? What once was, you know, here it's worded the breach. This breach is kind of a wild word in the Bible because it can actually, it almost goes both ways. But the same word where it says, if a fox walk on the top of this wall, in verse 3, he'll break down that stone wall. That breaking down the stone wall, the breaking down of the wall began to be stopped. So basically what verse 7 says is, Israel was working. They continued with the wall. Basically, in Exodus 1:12, there's a verse that says, and they multiplied and grew. The same word grew would be that same word tied in with the breach there. Or in 1 Chronicles 4, it mentions that they increased greatly.
So to increase greatly, I'm not going to be affected by the roar of that train. That's why I'm getting louder, you know? Not that I need to, but I feel like I need to. The house of the fathers increased greatly. So Israel is back at it. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this or not. But in verse 7, it says, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, and then it says this. It mentions the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls were made up. So the enemy starts barking in verses like 1 and 2 there. And now all of a sudden Israel went back to work. The enemy multiplied. There's more of them. You see it? There's more of them in verse 7 because they're going to do whatever they can. It says in verse 8, and it says this. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to what? Hinder it. There it is. It's the hindering. So they gathered more people. Hey guys, the enemy, you know, what do you do? You know, the enemy decides they want to stop this work, and a few of them start barking and getting loud. They couldn't do it, so they got more people with them. Do you see why the church should multiply? When the church goes through its toughest time, you know what we do? We lose people. I'm not joking. We lose them, man. You would think that people would be after it. We should multiply. We should be making disciples and leading people to Christ. Because I'll tell you right now, the enemy's multiplying. It's time for the church to multiply. So we pray, and then we got to get to work. And get to work again. The enemy's seen it. The enemy's seen that. We're going to go fight these guys. And now we're going to hinder this work. And so, man, what do you do? The enemy shows up again. So what do they do? The enemy's back again with more. They're louder. The roar's bigger. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer. They called out to the Lord again. You see that? What do you do? And it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And so what ends up happening is, now remember this, if you can remember two things today, I would say remember, pray and work. The enemy comes stronger, and now point number two is, pray and watch. Pray, that's what he says. He set up a watch. A watch. If you know your Bible at all, you'll know in the Bible that there is, when you study prayer and sobriety, the word watch pops up a lot in the New Testament. And so it's funny because we think when you pray, bow your head and close your eyes. Well, you can't watch like that. And I know he's not always talking about like this. You know what he's basically saying is, you better pay attention. Guys, the enemy is not going away. He's not going to disappear. Sometimes we think that, oh, well, I prayed. Or something scary is happening. What's that all about? What was that? Well, it just made me feel better. That's nothing but a rabbit's foot. Or you got a cross necklace and you rub the cross necklace. And then you tell people, I got Jesus with me all the time. No, you got a necklace from Walmart with you all the time. That don't mean Jesus is there. You know, I love the nation of Israel because as the enemy is roaring and coming to hinder this work, and guys, we're going to have the same thing here where the enemy wants to hinder the work. It reminds me of this. There's a lady, her name is Lexi Fowler, and she's a rancher in the West, and what she does is she has a bunch of sheep. And the problem is they have a ton of coyotes. And coyotes are coming and they're killing her sheep, you know. So she found sprays and she sprayed perimeters. She bought electric fences thinking she could keep them out the electric fences and scare the coyotes. She's even taking evenings where she would sleep out there hoping she would hear and be able to wake up. She got these battery-operated radios with people go by and like trigger the radio on to make noise to try to scare them off. But it wasn't helping. So she did everything she could, and she literally lost scores of lambs. And in 1 year, her highest amount of losing her sheep were 50 to coyotes. So you know what she discovered? She discovered the llama. The llama. Everybody likes llamas right now. Llamas and sloths are real popular right now, you know? And so the reason why she discovered the llamas and she found out they worked against coyotes, llamas are aggressive, they're funny looking, and they're not afraid of anything. A llama doesn't have fear. They just don't seem to be afraid of anything. Like when something's fearful, you know, most people sit back and look, they say llamas will just start walking towards it. They're just kind of got this aggressive behavior. And as far as a coyote is concerned, this tall creature coming at them, it's kind of like the giraffe in Africa. Very few things will attack a giraffe. Even a lion will avoid them a lot of times unless they're incredibly starved or getting ready to die. Because they're just so massive and just so, you know, they look so huge. But these llamas stand up, and usually coyotes, even though they're opportunists, man, they're coming. And llamas seem to take the opportunity away. And I like that illustration because this illustration points to you and me just to say, sometimes the best thing we can do is just keep working. When the enemy comes, just keep pressing forward. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And it's not because we're on the defensive. It's because we go offensive. That's why everybody's hating the NFL right now. You know why? They're taking the fun out of the game, aren't they? You know why? Because they're penalizing defenses when the defense gets offensive. That's how the game's supposed to be played. So here we are as believers, and I think we need to take note here that they built the wall, the enemy came back stronger, tried to hinder the work, and it says, so they prayed to God, and this time they set a watch because the enemies keep coming, trying to hinder it. So guys, we need to work, but you put your hands to the work. We're praying, work for the Lord. But don't forget, the enemy's still lurking. He's trying to come around, and so we need to pray, but he set up watches. Hey, guess what? You know what my title is as a pastor? The New Testament calls me an overseer. Now, I'm part of the flock. It's just the job he's given me to do. I oversee, and I look, and I can't tell you, like, I'll see something, and God will make it clear, and I'll pull somebody in and say, hey, man, I just wanted to talk to you about something. And I can't tell you the amount of people that just say, who do you think you are? And I'm like, I'm an overseer. And they don't like what I had to say. And there's just people in recent history that have bolted, and you know why they bolted? Because of just that. I'm just like, guys, like Nehemiah, I'm just setting up a watch. You know, a lot of times we like to call it accountability. You know, accountability is not just somebody spanking you and you do wrong. Accountability is having people that love you so much, they're watching. You know, any football game you go to, you know, you've got coaches that even sit up higher. They get in some booth somewhere, and they're looking. And you know what they're doing? They're constantly watching. Those people are so valuable to see things. That's why a lot of teams will watch film and look. You know why? Because a lot of times people do things in pattern, and they can pick up on a pattern, or they'll see. And it's simple. Sometimes it's so simple that a defense can read it. A defense will know when the quarterback's going to pass. A good guy can watch the eyes and see it. I just love it because we should be praying, but we need to be watching. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You can pray all you want, but you better keep your eyes open. You keep falling in the same department. Do you not see it? Open your eyes. Check it out. See the pattern, right? Mark 13:33 says, hey, take heed. Watch and pray. Take heed. Guys, take heed. Pay attention. Pay attention. 1 Peter 4:7, he talks about being sober, and then behind it he says, watch and pray. That's what being sober is. Watch. Be sober. And some of you keep falling in the same areas. Some of you are hanging around the wrong people. They're poison for you. Would you not open your eyes up and see it? Everybody else sees it. If you hang around ding-a-lings, you will be a ding-a-ling. That's your ding-dong. And you look around and you're like, my friends are ding-dongs.
Yeah.
It's time to avoid them, right? Or like 1 Thessalonians says, don't sleep, but watch and pray. Watch and be sober. You know what that means? Don't sleep. When you sleep, what do? You're closing your eyes. You like me, watching a movie of war, and they put guys, say, hey, you got the night watch. All the troops fall asleep, and one guy's guarding them, and you watch him, and in the movie, you can see it. He's dozing, and you know what's going to happen. We all know it. You're just like, no! You can't sleep. You can't sleep. Open your eyes. Watch. So he set up a watch so that they could see the enemy. Now check this out. The enemy comes in, they're supposed to watch and work. Watch and build. Now the enemy gets some more troops together, like, we're just going to cause this, that's what we're going to do. We're going to hinder this thing so bad. So then they pray, and now they're watching. But check this out. It says in the next three verses, everybody go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is so much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. And so it becomes pretty clear that the enemy, his roar, has started to work. Now, hey, check this out. The tribe of Judah, it's the largest tribe of the nation of Israel. Isn't that something? It's sometimes the biggest, the baddest. That's why God always for the underdog. He always takes the little guy. He always takes the weak one. He always chooses that one. Because it's funny, because sometimes it's the biggest, the baddest, and I don't know, you can maybe equate that to pride, when people say, oh, take heed. You better take heed. You think you ain't going to fall, because you will. But notice it's Judah. This is the largest tribe. And they're the ones just saying, yeah,
there's a lot of rubbish in here. And it's, they said they're going to come upon us, and this is not.
And so, and it says, they were trying to hinder the work, and it says here in verse 11. They cause the work to cease. It ceased. So what they were trying to do is hinder the work. Now Judah is like, check it out. And so they hit a spot where they're just like, my gosh, the work has ceased here. And then it says in verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, spears, and bows. They got a little bit aggressive. I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. See, the reason the work ceased is they were afraid. Judah was terrified. People have been so afraid of the COVID, that a lot of the church and the work and the ministry has ceased.
True.
Really? Hey, nobody's saying it's real, for sure. But our job as the church to do is to build and to watch, to not let the enemy shut down what God wants to do. It's still our job to be responsible to do the work of the ministry and not let it cease. Oh, it hindered it. I ain't gonna lie. But now it's our job. I feel like we're in this book because God says, it's time to build. It's time to get back after it. It's time. Because the enemy's trying to get this thing to cease. And so look at verse 13. He says, therefore set I. You know what he's doing? He said, pray and watch. And now he had to organize a watch. He said, I'm going to put this together and put pieces in place. And that's why, and I want you to know something, that as a church, we're after this. You know why? We're losing on a couple fronts. And so you'll see it here soon. It's going to happen really, really soon. You're going to see that we have set up some specific watches that you can be a part of. That way you can continue the building and not be overwhelmed by the fear, you know. And so he set a watch in verse 13, swords, spears, and bows. And then it says in verse 14, He said, guys, be not afraid of them. Guys, I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo where sometimes there's even glass, but you're just looking and there's some like orangutan, you know, right in front of you, and you're trying to get him to jack with you, you know, you're doing all kinds of things, you know. You know, all the kids are trying to do it. Have you ever been to a zoo where every once in a while somebody just gets angry? And like all of a sudden that ape, that orangutan will slap the glass. He'll and hit it and run away. And everybody that's in there is like, ah! And we run. You know why? Because for just an instant second, I was so consumed by this crazy orangutan that I forgot about the protective glass. You know, why do you do that? Scream and jump back. What? I was afraid. Yeah, but there's glass there. Well, I forgot about it. Sometimes you can't see it. Isn't it tough? Because sometimes we can see the enemy's presence, and sometimes by faith, man. We're people of faith. God is a spirit, man. It's hard sometimes to see him, isn't it? And so it's super important for you and me to, the way to not be consumed by fear in verse 14 is to remember the Lord. Are you going to choose to remember what makes you afraid or remember the Lord? I was like Timothy when I was a kid. I was fearful and a lot of things. Like I hated to go to school when I was really, really young. And I remember my mom coming to my room. She didn't know what to do with me. She'd pray with me and try to encourage me. And finally she said she knew I liked to sing, so she would always give me a song to sing. And so often that song when I was a little kid was Jesus Loves Me. She goes, you sing Jesus Loves Me over and over again. And basically, you know, and she taught me all the verses, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That was hard for me as a kid. But, you know, a lot of times I fell asleep to singing that Jesus loves me. This I know, you know, the Bible tells me so. And I had to sing that and sing that and sing that and let that override the things that I was consumed with and worried about. And that's just exactly, he's setting up a watch and he says, guys, be not afraid, remember the Lord. And notice what he says here, remember the Lord, which is what? Great. And what's the next word? Terrible. Our God is terrible. Do you guys remember that? We learned that back earlier in the book of Nehemiah, where he says, our God is terrible, man. Deuteronomy 7 says he's mighty and terrible. You know, oh, but the enemy's coming. This enemy is terrible. You think the enemy's terrible. Our God is nasty. Our God is way bigger, way stronger, right? I mean, think about it in the Old Testament, what God would do. God would just say, hey, Israel, do you trust me? They're like, God, we trust you, but this is scary. There's less of us and more of them. So God's like, eh, no problem. I'll just cause a storm real quick. God started dropping hail out of the sky, hitting men so hard that they were wounded. Some people were dying. Bam, 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 all around. They're like, okay, God, you're pretty terrible. Or God does things like this. You know what? I'm so mad at these guys that are going against me. These guys have provoked me so much, I'm just going to give them a wonderful case of bleeding hemorrhoids. Really? Yeah. They're going to itch to death. That's what. Or another time God's like, oh, I got one for them. Hey, guys, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God out of nowhere, a massive amount of hornets came through. Can you imagine dying by death of hornet stings? You know why God
puts those in the Bible? Don't ever forget it. God's nasty. God's terrible, man. Don't provoke him. But that's why he says, hey, don't be fearful. Have you forgotten? Your God's terrible. If anybody's going to go against him, they will pay a great price. Look at verse 15, and then we'll close it out today. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us. Like, we see it now. You know why it was known unto us? They're watching. They're praying and watching, and they see it. It was known unto us, that, and God had brought their counsel to naught. Oh, isn't that beautiful? That we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. I love this. So the second time, they're praying and watching, and he says, man, don't fear, but remember, your God is so terrible. The enemy gets word that they're on top of it now. They see it, and guys, even though Judah just said, man, this is scary, isn't it? And so they set up watches in the high places, the low places. Put that accountability in your lives. Make sure you're paying attention. We pray all the time and you don't pay attention. Yet half the time the answer to our prayer just pops out in front. This happened to me the other day in our church reading. I even wrote it down in my journal. God showed me something. I just thought,
this would be good to post so people think I'm godly, right? It took like halfway through the day to realize that was for me. I need to obey that thing. I can see clear as a bell now. That was for me. So I love it that God brought their counsel to naught. Now check this out. In verse 1, remember it says the enemy was so wroth, they took great indignation. They started really provoking Israel, right? Then we see down in verse 5 that they cry out to God and say, God, we're provoking you. And so we took these things to God. That's what we do. And it's turning around on them. The second thing in verse 1, it says they mocked the Jews. They mocked them. That's exactly right. They mocked them and made fun of them. Verse 15 says, so you know what God did? Because they were willing to pray, continue the work. They were praying and they were watching, right? That it says God brought their counsel to naught. Their counsel, their plans failed. You know what happened? Our God made a mockery of them. That's what he did when we give it to him. He made a mockery of them. Their counsel was brought to nothing. It's nothing. If you study laughter in the Bible, because they're mocking the Jews and saying, you know, we do, you can't get out. Somebody that's not quick in an argument, you can do that to them and get them more frustrated. That's what they were doing to Israel. So finally, verse 15, God comes down when they were willing to work. God comes down and just says, hey, how about this? Like, what? What are you doing this? Psalms chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Heaven's going to laugh. There's several times in the Bible, I think it might be five times, I think, that where the Lord laughs. And what it is, it's this kind of laugh. It's the ridicule, it's the mock, when people think they got one up on him. And God's just like, you ever play chess with somebody that's better than you? And like, you're studying the board and trying to figure out your next move, and it's intense, and 5 minutes goes by, and you're like, okay, finally. And then like immediately the guy or girl you're playing goes, like they didn't have to think like you thought. And it becomes really obvious to you, like, oh my gosh, I got to think extra hard here because I'm getting ready to get destroyed. I can tell they know this board. They're thinking better than I am, you know. It's a very intimidating process. And this is like, you know, they're in a chess match with God, and God's just like, oh my gosh. And God's like, I know how this story ends. Yes, I know how this story ends. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. In Proverbs 1:26, God says, I will laugh and I will mock when your fear cometh. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do, but God does what? He turns it upon their own heads. That's exactly what our God does. And we see it here. And so they got back after it in verse 15. They were hindered for a bit. Some of the work had ceased. And finally, because they prayed and they watched, they set up watches, and all of a sudden in verse 15, it ends by just saying, God took the enemy's counsel and turned it on its head, and then we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. I love it. Hey guys, we're not supposed to underestimate the enemy for sure, but I want you to know something. We're reading this story. It's hard when you're going through, but when you're reading this story, it's beautiful to see that, man, God is so, like, he's got it so figured out that he's, like, using the enemy for the nation of Israel's good. He's just bigger. You know, there's a story where they were trying to, they were attempting years, this is years ago, back before we had a lot of the modern conveniences. They were trying to take cod from the North Atlantic, from Boston to San Francisco. This was like back in the 19th century. The only way to do that was by ship. And they had to really go to the West Coast. They had to sail around the South American continent to get it there. The bottom line is this. They wanted to get fresh cod there, but it was taking them months. So by the time they were arriving, they tried to keep it iced. It failed miserably. So it was always like, it wasn't fit for consumption. So like, how do we get cod this far over? So they decided, well, let's just try this. Let's, in the ships, put holding tanks and put the cod inside of there. And so what ends up happening, though, the cod in this two-month journey wasn't getting much exercise. They weren't moving enough. And so they say when they got there, the cod were like, they lost their taste and they were kind of pasty. because they just didn't get out. They were like stuck in a, you know, what we would think of as an aquarium. Finally, somebody had an idea and it was genius and it worked. Somebody just said, hey, why don't we just put a couple big catfish in there? They're like, why? Because that's the natural enemy of the cod. They started putting catfish in this tank of cods and it kept the cods moving the entire time. 2 months later, when they arrived to batch, you know what they said? Success. The cods were very well and people bought them and businesses started rolling. But you know what they had to do? Sometimes I think we pray and just say, boy, you know, you just want no enemies, no friction in your life. And God will use the friction. Sometimes God just puts a, you know, catfish in your tank. But you know what it keeps? It keeps us moving, doesn't it? It keeps us moving. It keeps us, we can't sit still. Pray and work. Church, don't give up on the work. There's a lot of work to be done. And the enemy's trying to hinder it. And then the next thing you know, pray and watch, because he's lurking. He's got more people. He's trying to do his thing. And during this whole time, let's multiply and make disciples. And then towards the end of it, it's just a beautiful thing where finally God just says, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm just going to turn their whole counsel upon their head. And it says, and God's up in heaven laughing. And you know why it's laughable to him? It's like me the other day. There was an old lady. She was in Save-A-Lot. And I don't know why, but she was going so slow. And she was on a walker, and I couldn't get through because the lady had a cart over here. So I just looked at the guy with the cart, and I looked at the lady. I thought, that's my best chances. So I pushed her over, and she laid down there, and she said a few bad things to me. So then I beat her up a little bit. And then I got my things, and life was good, right? And everybody's looking at me like, are you crazy? Yeah, I shouldn't really brag about beating somebody that is crippled and they're 80 years old up. And it would be comical to you if I stood up here and started bragging about it, like how tough I was. Matter of fact, there might be a couple of you come over and just grab me and throw me down and kick my head in a little bit, right? It reminds me of our God. Our God literally is like, really? You're going to provoke me? And he'll take their counsel and he just turns it upon their head. And he brings it to nothing. Hey guys, we need to quit listening to the counsel of the enemy. We need to quit listening to the roar. Let's remember today and stop fearing. And the way to stop fearing is just remember how terrible our God is. He's coming. I'm glad I'm going to be with him. I don't want to be against him. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for letting us see the enemy so clear, God. We're fighting a spiritual battle and it's tough for us that we can't always see. So God, I pray your words today encourage the saints. Lord, they sure encouraged me. Well, I've been discouraged a lot this past year. I've had a lot of ups and downs in my life. I've let the enemy even hinder me. And God, I'm sorry. I pray our prayer life would increase, that we would all take that very, very serious. I pray we would all get after the work and do our part. I pray we would hold the sword in our hand. And God, I pray that we would become watchers. The enemy's taking advantage of us because we're not watching. So help us to work and watch, and we're going to be praying the entire time, trusting God that you're so terrible, you're going to take the counsel of the enemy and bring it to nothing. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.